It is great to be here. Truly, it's a privilege. It's a pleasure to worship and fellowship with you this morning. We may not know each other, but in Christ we are brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. And we are family, so thank you. So my name is Christopher Rose. I am the co-minister at Chatsworth Baptist Church in West Norwood. I am married. I have two children. And my wife is nearly 9 months pregnant with our third. So if I get a phone call in the middle of my sermon and you see me running, that's it. So let's pray that doesn't happen. I also have to say that I run our church football team. And we have a cup semi-final coming up against who? Woodside Baptist Church. So apologies in advance for beating you, for knocking you out of this cup. But it's good. It's good. I'm glad to be here with Chris as well. We've, as I said, went to the same sixth form. And you've led service so beautifully this morning, and same with your team. So God bless. So I want to share with you quickly. I won't keep you too long, hopefully. Since the pandemic, there are two things that I have noticed has happened to many churches up and down the country. This may not relate to Woodside, I don't know, but if it does, you're not alone. So the first thing I've realized is many people are burnt out, drained, tired, hurting, and grieving. In the community, we have seen suicide rates go up, mental health issues on the rise, leaders are feeling burnt out and exhausted, and as a result, the church is struggling to operate in the same way. Is this an experience that you recognize? The second thing is that our children and young people have been deeply affected. They are not engaging with the church as much. They have closed themselves off into the world of social media and everything else and locking themselves away. Their mental health issues are cause of concern, let's just say. They have absorbed habits that are unhelpful. And even as a result, our youth and children's ministries are struggling. I know from my context, we had a thriving youth group, a lot of young people, and after COVID, it's like it's been wiped out. Our engagement, no matter how much we try, we've struggled, and we're still struggling. We have just done a month of prayer and fasting to try and seek God on this matter. So what I want to do, I want to look at a scripture that speaks into these two issues. It's quite a long one, so bear with me, but let's go through it. It's beautiful. So it's Mark 5, verse 21 to 43, and I believe it's on the screen. So I'll give you a moment to find your, to turn or tap on your phones, as nowadays is, but we can read it on the screen. And it says this: when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering for them for hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Hallelujah. "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead." This is Jairus' daughter. "Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leaders of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion? Why do you weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. It's the word of God. It's a powerful story. Let's put my Bible down for a moment. So for a second, I want us to imagine what these individuals in this passage went through. Firstly, imagine the father, Jairus, seeing his young daughter, whom he loves, on death's door. He knows that there's nothing he can do. He knows that she will be dead at any moment. But rather than stay by her side in her last moments and give her comfort, he refuses to give up hope. He goes out to seek Jesus. Maybe he had heard about the miracles Jesus had performed. Maybe someone had told him. But whatever the case, he had to do something to protect what he treasured the most, his daughter. He risked missing the final moments of his daughter's life for an encounter with Jesus. Such was his faith, and such was his desperation. And then you have the woman with the issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Because of this issue, she was seen as unclean. Anyone who came in contact with her would have also been seen as unclean. She was cast aside by her family. Can you imagine that, saints? Cast aside. Her whole identity taken from her. She gave everything she had for treatments. And because of her unclean status, she would not have been able to work or earn. So understand that. She couldn't work. She sold everything she had. This was a terrible disease. She went and got treatments. I cannot imagine how invasive, how painful and torturous those treatments were. Ladies, you'd understand how it is when you're menstruating and she's had to go through this consistently for 12 years. The issue also affected her future prospects. She couldn't have children. She couldn't get married. And if she was married with children before, she had to leave them and never see them again. Such was the culture. This issue also affected her future. It affected her identity, her social status, her finances, her physical well-being, her mental well-being, and as I said, her future. So she was desperate. If she was caught being amongst the people, she would have been stoned. Because she was uncleaned, if people saw her walking amongst the people, she would have been stoned. But she risked it all again. Why? To encounter Jesus. Such was her faith and such was her desperation. both these two individuals, in the midst of death and despair, they show resilience. They show inner strength and hunger that we must learn from. They did what was necessary to meet with Jesus. Despite what others thought, despite their own limitations, despite their own doubts, they sought an encounter with Jesus that changed their lives. My question this morning is, who is in need of a touch from Jesus? Turn to your neighbor and say, just a touch. Just a touch. How many of us are at death's door, emotionally, spiritually? The weight of depression, heartbreak, our marriages, our families, at death's door. Maybe your ministry is at death's door. An encounter with Jesus will cause a shift in your life, because he can restore and he can revive. Hallelujah. This passage encourages us to seek Christ with everything that we have, every being, everything that we have, to run towards him, to fight through the crowd. I remember when I was younger, I had such a zeal and a hunger for God. But as times go on, we get too comfortable. And it's only when something happens that we get desperate. Only when, oh, my boy's not well, as I'm worried. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about my marriage or something. That's when, Lord, you're on your prayer. You're on your knees. You're praying. You're fasting. But when that doesn't happen, we just get comfortable. And maybe for some of you this morning, you're not going through any issues. Maybe you came floating in and everything's all great and you're like, yeah, Lord is good. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't feel like the Lord is good all the time. He is, but we don't feel like it. There is a reason why in the Bible it says that there is a blessing in going through trials. Because trials forces you to seek God. It forces you to seek God. And when you seek God with all your might, when you seek God with all you have, you know what? He responds. God responds. So let's not get comfortable. There are many of us suffering. Our young people are suffering. Our marriages, as I said, is suffering. I know too many young people who have talked about suicide in the last couple of years. I know too many. Some have even tried to commit suicide. And it's heartbreaking. People have lost hope. Outside the church, people are suffering. Inside the church, people are suffering. We are all suffering. And so we cannot afford to just look the part. It's time to get desperate. The season that we are in, we need to get desperate. God will respond when we seek him. Not only does he respond when we seek him, the scripture shows us, but when we seek him, he seeks you out. Let that sink in for a moment. When we seek him, he responds and then seeks you out. In both situations in the text, Jesus is sought after and he responds by seeking them out. When the father comes to him, he goes with him to seek the young girl that is dying. When the woman with the issue of blood touches his garment, he stops. And it says he looked around and says, who touched me? He's looking. Who touched me? He's seeking that woman. They wanted a miracle, but Jesus wanted a personal interaction. He could have carried on walking and said, oh, power just left me. Someone has been healed. Good for them. And carried on. He could have done that. But no. Jesus turns and seeks the person out. He wants a personal interaction. And now the woman who had had her whole identity taken from her because of his sickness, this woman who was disregarded and rejected by everyone around her, she is called daughter. The text says that Jesus calls her daughter. Just imagine what that would have been like. No one called her by her name. We don't even know her name now. No one associated with her, but God himself, walking in flesh, God walking in flesh on this earth, calls her daughter. Hearing him say that would have been just as life-changing as the actual miracle and the healing itself. You with me, saints? Jesus wants an interaction with you. He wants to speak directly to you. He wants you to know that you are his and he loves you. Whatever you are doing, whatever you are going through, whatever you have done, I want you to know this and to remember this. God, the creator of the entire universe, loves you with a deep passion and he wants to spend eternity with you. That's amazing. God, the creator of the entire universe, loves you with a deep passion and wants to spend eternity with you. He is not too busy to stop and let you know that you belong to him. Now, forgive me, I could end here, but I want to go a bit deeper. So please bear with me as I go a tiny bit deeper. Because there is something that I believe God is saying through the scripture to the local church and to the wider church. The two stories here are linked. They're strongly linked. And that's why I had to read the whole passage. One, both stories are concerned with a woman at death's door. Yeah? You with me? Both stories are concerned with a woman at death's door. Secondly, in both interaction, God calls them daughter. Thirdly, both are linked by the 12 years. She had been suffering for 12 years, and the other girl was 12 years old. Fourthly, they're both in complete despair. Okay? So what? What does that mean? Listen to this. Both are women. And women in the Bible are often used as symbols of the church. We see that in Galatians and in Ephesians, the church is seen as the bride of Christ. In Revelation and in other books, the church is referred to as a her. In the Old Testament, Songs of Solomon and in Hosea, the imagery used for the people of God is a woman. What if these two women represent churches? What if the young 12-year-old girl represents the church of the future? The church that would be led by our children and young people. The next generation. It is as if they are dying. We ask ourselves, where are the future preachers and teachers and worship leaders and evangelists? Where are those in the next generation who will stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And because we don't see them, we're like, the church of the future is dying. I heard a stat that came out about the census about how much who's a Christian, and for the first time, this country, less than 50% of people identify as Christian, for the first ever time. So people are worried in this country. Where is our faith? Where is our, especially amongst young people? So we can be worrying to ourselves, the church of the future is dying. That's what it could seem like, right? I don't know what's happening in the Woodside, as I said, and this may not be relevant to you, but churches across are seeing the decline in their children's and youth work. I've seen it with my own eyes. So just like our youth ministry and the church is reflected in this 12-year-old girl who is dying. What if the woman with the issue of blood represents the current church? The current church that is bleeding, losing its essence, hanging on as long as it can, losing resources, feeling weak, losing its influence on society, being disregarded and looked upon. Have you ever felt like as Christians in certain environments, in certain conversations, we're just being ignored? No one's even asking what the church think, what the people of God think, what Christ is thinking. Are we like that woman with the issue of blood, just being disregarded from society? What if the woman with the issue of blood is the local church, unable to fulfill its purpose because of blood loss, because of the pain that the members of the body have gone through, because of suffering, because of heartache, because of hurt, because of grief? Maybe we're carrying some of that. The woman with the issue of blood was unable to go to the temple because she was unclean, which meant she couldn't worship. Maybe there's something that's not enabling us to feel free in our worship, just like the woman with the issue of blood. What if this issue is stopping us from reproducing, going out there and getting more Christians, evangelizing? So as I said, what if the 12-year-old girl represents the church of tomorrow? And what if the woman with the issue of blood represents the current church? In this passage, Jesus was on the journey to heal the young girl. That was the purpose of the story. For Jesus to save the next generation. For God to bring them back to the life from the brink of death. But what if the survival of the next generation is directly linked with the health of today's church? What if before Jesus can go and heal the next generation, he's got to make a stop and heal this current church? I believe this text is a reminder to the church of today to desperately and radically seek Jesus for healing. Because we're bleeding out and God is getting ready to revive and bring forth life to the next generation. But before he does, we need to be made whole. God is waiting for us to touch the hem of his garment, to touch his cloak. God is waiting for that. So church, we cannot stop seeking him out. Seek God with all that you have. I want churches to understand this. Before God brings back life to our youth, we need to be made whole. Money won't do it. Guest speakers won't do it. Fixing the building won't do it. Those things are nice, but they won't do it. Changing the style of worship won't do it. Changing how you do youth work won't do it. The only hope we have as a church is to desperately and earnestly seek Jesus, fight through our obstacles, and reach out to him. Hallelujah. The scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I understand you've been speaking about Jeremiah. It's there. The two women are also linked by the number 12, as I said. The number 12 often relates to God's promise. 12 tribes of Israel fulfilling the promise God made to Abraham. 12 disciples, promise for the church. The woman suffered for 12 years. But isn't it funny that from the moment that she suffered, the moment she started suffering with this disease, she didn't know that a girl was born who would be the catalyst for Jesus passing by and bringing her restoration. God's providence was there. She didn't know. They're linked by that 12 years. 12 years is a promise. Whatever you are going through, God has already made provisions for your healing, for your restoration. The song that we sung was, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? God is amazing. From the moment that she suffered, God already put forth her plan that would get her to encounter Jesus. And the fact that Jesus calls both of them daughter is a reminder that the church of today and the church of the next generation are both his. They're both his. So whilst we worry and despair and feel like the church is dying, the church of tomorrow is dying, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is already doing something. He has won the victory. And through him we have victory. He has overcome, and through him we will overcome. But church, we have to do what we can. And what we can is we must earnestly and desperately seek him. There's a saying that they say in Jamaica, sometimes it's time to get ugly. It's time to get messy. It's time to not care how we look. It's time to not care how what people say about us. The woman didn't care. She was so desperate that she didn't care. She just went to seek Jesus. She could have been lost her life, but she was so desperate. We have to be like that. So desperate that we must cling on to Jesus with everything that we have to seek him. So that's my prayer for you this morning. I pray that we will seek him. I pray that we'll remember that we have overcome. That because Jesus has overcome. That we have the victory because Jesus has the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yes, give Jesus a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you have done this. Thank you, God, that you are on your throne. Thank you, God, that you are amazing and that we can come to you, that we can seek you, that you seek us out, that you love us, that we are loved by you, that we are known by you. So, Father, we put all of our issues to you, Lord. I don't know what everyone in this room is going through. I don't know the plans that you have for Woodside Baptist Church, but I know you have plans. I know this church is your daughter. And you have given this church and this, and the people and the family an identity in you. And even though we may think that things are not going the way we want them to, even though we may be hurting, we know we have hope in you. So Lord, bless us. Bless us all. Let us be victorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.